For those of you who are staying, if you'll turn in a Bible, whether it's the Bible in front of you or your own, to Zechariah chapter 10, we'll be reading the entire chapter, all 12 verses. Today we are continuing our series in Zechariah, and we've got a lot of ground to cover today. I do want to just, for a moment, say that I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. This morning, I woke up and had a lot of things going on in my mind. And a passage from Isaiah 55 came to mind. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for that passage, I don't know if I would be up here Sunday after Sunday. Because ministry can be hard, it can be difficult, it can be straining and stressful. But the one thing I do know, and I believe this with all my heart, is that when the word is proclaimed, when God is in it, and his word is going out, it will accomplish what he sends it out to do. Now that may be all kinds of things, but when God speaks, something happens. And this, my friends, is God speaking to you today. From Zechariah chapter 10. And the Lord says, ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. And they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them. And they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their heart shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries, they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for Your Word, for the promises that are there, for the truth that we see of Your Word. And now, by Your Word and by Your Spirit, shape our hearts. Cause us to believe truly, to repent of our unbelief, to cling to Your promises, to pray out of those promises, and to live out of those promises because of who You are, the loving, faithful God who has given us all things in Christ Jesus. Let that resonate in our souls today. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory, and for Your glory, Father and Holy Spirit, our one true God. Amen. I want to share some good news with you all. And I know this is a little bit strange, but I got an email this week, or sometimes recently, from a Nigerian prince who he needs my assistance in transferring several dollars from his account in Africa to America. And he says, all I need to do is help him by giving him my account number, and he will help me, well, I will help him to transfer the money, and then he will give me a certain percentage of that money, and I think that's a pretty good deal. What do you all think? Lots of people are taken in by those emails, unfortunately. They have hopes of money, provision. A lot of times these kinds of emails, they prey on people who they have great need, and they see this email and they think, this is the answer to my need. But it's a false hope. It's a false hope because someone is scamming them. They're trying to dupe them into believing thing. And it helps for all of us to recognize that, yes, but we have to remember that all of us have that tendency to put our trust in a false hope. It's so easy to do. Whether it's an email that we get about possibly receiving money, or it's putting our trust in a person that let us down, or putting our hope in a political party that will ultimately let us down, or to put our hope anywhere other than God. And that is really what this passage is all about. Because what God wants us to see, if we take the big picture of this passage, what God wants us to see, what He wants us to know, what He wants us to hear, is something along these lines. Don't be duped by false hopes. Don't be duped by false hopes. Instead, look to God for what you need. Don't be duped by false hopes. Instead, look to God for what you need. Take a look at verse 1 to see how this starts to play out. God says to His people, ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and He will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. Now let's remember who these folks are originally that God is speaking to. They were his people living in the land thousands of years ago. And they're more dependent. Well, all of us are dependent upon farmers and crops and that sort of thing. But they were even more dependent upon it than we think about, because we think, wrongly, that all we have to do is go to the grocery store and what we want is there. But what happens if there's a drought? What happens if the drought's a long time? Those grocery store foods, they start to diminish. And then where do you get your food? Because someone has to supply the grocery stores with that food, right? And in their day, they were just not that one step removed. They were right there, and they could see their crops dwindling if there was drought. And here were God's people who had been rejected by him because of their sin, sent off into Babylon in exile, and now they had returned, and they're wondering, does God really care for us? Does God really love us? Will God really take us back after what we have done? And here God says, ask for what you need. You need rain? Ask for it. And I will provide. But then he goes on to say why he says this to them. Why he says, ask me. Ask me for rain. Because the people were putting their stock in false hopes. Or at least tempted to do so. See verse 2. After he says, ask for rain from the Lord, he says, for household gods, utter nonsense. Nonsense. That's what idolatry is. It's nonsense. It's stupidity. It's cray-cray. Idolatry is taking a tree, cutting it down, making it like a little statuette, sticking it in your house somewhere, and thinking that that piece of wood is going to provide something for you. Now, we're too sophisticated in our day for that kind of idolatry, aren't we? I mean, none of you, I would think, have some kind of idol in your house that you bow down to or pray to or rely on in some way. But as Martin Luther once said, a god is whatever we expect to provide all good and in which we take refuge in all distress. Whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in, that, I tell you, is your true God. Where do you run to when you have a need and it's not being met? Is it to God? Or is it to something else? Food? Family? Netflix? Something that gives you comfort. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things I just mentioned. The issue comes when you're looking for something other than God to truly meet your need. Or we could even say this sophisticated idolatry that we can participate in today is, as Tim Keller has said, our idols are those things we count on to give our lives meaning. They are the things of which we say, I need this to make me happy. Or if I don't have this in my life, it is worthless and meaningless. What are the things that are like that for you? Where you say, if I don't have this, I can't be happy. If I don't have this, my life is basically worthless and meaningless. If that thing that you're thinking of is not your God, the true God, the living God, then you might be an idolater. But don't worry, you're in good company. Because we all have this, right? We all put our hopes in something physical, something that we think will give us what we truly need, and yet, in the end, only God will meet our true needs. Now, yes, He will do it through physical means sometimes, but the physical means aren't the real need. It's God who is the real need. We need our God. And so that's why God says, don't look to idols, don't look to false hopes, look to me. He goes on to say, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams. They give empty consolations. These diviners were people who said they could see the future. They could know what was happening. They could give you a dream, an interpretation of the dream. But what they were giving was, again, nonsense. It was empty. Who do we go to who will tell us lies? Sweet little lies. But we want to believe them. It's a good question for us to ask. And God says, don't believe those things that are lies. Those are false hopes. Don't trust in those who will feed you what you want to hear just to make you happy. No, come to me, the true source of what you need. And then, and this is the one that's very difficult. He goes on in verse 2 to say, therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. And at first it sounds like they don't have a leader. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have someone who will lead them and help them. But look at verse 3. He says, my anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. They did have a shepherd, or they had shepherds. Those shepherds were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And we'll see more about this in later chapters. But basically what they were doing was that they were in it for themselves. And they really didn't care about God's people, their needs, their issues. And God was angry. Do we put our trust too much in our leaders? Even our church leaders? Dare I say, even me? I want you to know, you put too much trust in me, I'm going to let you down. I mean, I love you. I love this church. I love each and every one of you. And I will do my best to serve as a pastor. But you can't put your total trust in me either. The trust must always be in the good shepherd. The one who can truly meet the needs of his people. Not false hopes. Not those who will fail you, who will speak nonsense, who will speak lies, who will find themselves wrestling with their own selfishness, or maybe not wrestling with their own selfishness. No, not false hopes, but God. And what we see in this passage is that God assures us. He assures us that He cares for us. That He is with us. And that He will provide for us. for us. God assures His people, He assures all of us who are His, that He cares for us, He is with us, and He will provide for us. Notice how in verse 2, when He starts talking about these household gods and these diviners, and how the people wander like sheep, they're afflicted for a lack of a shepherd. And even in verse 3, we have these bad shepherds, these bad leaders. But then the Lord makes a contrast, and He says, they don't care about you, but I do. For the Lord of hosts cares for His flock. He cares for us. And not only does He care for us, He is with us, as He says in verse 5. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. And not only does the Lord care, not only is the Lord with us, but He will provide for us. Verse 1, He says, ask, and I will give you showers of rain. Verse 3, He says, I will make you like the majestic steed in battle. Because they had enemies, and they needed protection, and they needed to be people who could protect themselves and even fight back at times. Verse 4, from Him shall come the cornerstone, and the tent, and the battle bow, and every ruler. And we get the ruler part. We need leaders. The cornerstone is not something that we talk about a lot, but it is a very important stone in a building that kind of pulls things together. The tent peg can go a couple of different ways. If you've ever put up a tent and you don't have tent pegs, you know how that might go. I mean, I'm no camper, but I can tell you that it sounds to me like if you don't have tent pegs and the good wind comes down, you might be, you know, having the tent right on top of your head. But in that day, a tent peg also could be a place where they would put it up and they would put their valuables on it. What was really valuable to them, they would put on that tent peg. And either way, what God is saying is, I will protect you, or He's saying, I will give you what is valuable. And either way, that's good, right? It's a provision. And the battle bow. God will protect and give us what we need to go out into the fight. And just as a side note, for future reference, Lord willing, the plan is after we finish Zechariah, we're going to have a series on spiritual warfare. What does it look like for the church, for the Christian, to engage in the fight? From Ephesians, where he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And we'll talk about that, hopefully, Lord willing, in the fall. But so God promises that He will provide these things. In verse 6, He provides strength. He provides salvation. He provides compassion. He brings them back into the land, and He will not reject them. He provides care and love. And He goes on and on to provide, to provide, to provide. God cares for us. He is with us. He will provide for us. And all of God's great and precious promises that we've just talked about to us find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. All of them. All of God's promises are all yes. They are all amen in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, where God says, my people are wandering like a sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. God's promise of care and being with us and provision for us, it comes in the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who is willing to lay down His sheep. Sorry, lay down His life for His sheep so that they would live. when he talks about the cornerstone and the tent peg and the battle bow and every ruler, think about how all of that points us to Jesus. Christ is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built. Christ is the tent peg holding things together. Or if you take the valuables interpretation, he is where our value is. We find everything beautiful and wonderful in Jesus. Christ is the bow of battle for his people, the coming conqueror who will vanquish all of God's enemies. And Christ is the ultimate ruler. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we can go through every one of these passages. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back. That's Jesus. He strengthens us by his Spirit. He saves us from our sin. And he gathers his people from all over the world to be his people. As he says in verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. That's Jesus. Just redeems his people. He purchases us with his shed blood. Verse 12, I will make them strong and they will walk in my name. You're called, if you're a believer, you're called a Christian because you bear the very name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he, by his Spirit, makes you strong. Strong to live in this world where there is so many difficulties, so many problems, so many issues. So if you're wondering, and there's always someone, and I don't know who it may be today, but there's always someone who's wondering, how do I know that God really cares for me? How do I know? I'm going through such a hard time in life. There's so many bad things that are happening to me. How do I know that God really cares? If you're ever thinking that, think about Jesus. How do you know God the Father cares for sinners like you and me? He sent his Son to put on flesh, to live among us, to be with us, and to die, to take our place, to take our sin upon himself, to take our curse, and then to rise from the dead to give us life that will last forever. Life that is abundant. Life that can never be taken away. How do I know God cares for me? Jesus and what he has done for sinners like me, like you. How do I know that God is with me? Again, it's Jesus. We find that he became and dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he has given us his Spirit to reside in us. You know, sometimes I hear Christians praying, God, send me your Spirit. And I think, don't you already have the Spirit? Isn't that what God promised? Isn't the Scriptures, aren't the Scriptures clear when they say that you cannot truly call Jesus your Lord apart from the Spirit? And you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come? God is with us. And we find that promise in Jesus when he told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, yeah, you guys do that and I'll see you later. he said, and remember this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And how is he with us? By his Spirit residing in our hearts. How do we know that God will provide for us? Again, we think of Jesus. Romans 8:32 says it best. If God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us? You know what the next phrase is? What? All things. Not some things. Not even most things. All things. Just like the passage that we read this morning, God, in His grace, has given us all things, everything that is truly needed for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus. Everything we need is found in Him. Everything. A friend of mine once told me, and I probably have said this before, but if you're having a hard time like grasping that, think about it this way. My friend told me that, hey look, Stuart, if I gave you $1 million, and I was like, whoa, are you going to do that? And he's like, no, this is just an illustration. If I wrote a check for you right now and gave you $1 million, and we're on our way to the bank, and you're getting ready to cash that check, but you haven't eaten all day, and we pass by McDonald's, and you're like, man, I'm really hungry. Am I really going to say, I'm sorry, I can't give you anything else, like, you know, a dollar burger or whatever? I mean, I'm just giving you $1 million. If I've already given you that, why wouldn't I go one step further and buy a burger for you? Because you know how I like burgers. Not necessarily McDonald's burgers, but that's a different story. And that's what God has done on a much larger scale. He's given us Jesus. And if all the treasures, all the wisdom, all the righteousness, all the goodness, everything that God is found in Jesus, and God the Father has given us Jesus, how will He not also give us everything else that we need? Because it's all found in Jesus anyway. And so, if we find ourselves in need, which we often do, God invites us to pray out of His promises. God invites us to pray out of His promises when we find we are in need. Think about this passage. The whole passage starts with just this one thing, and it's the only exhortation, it's the only command in the entire passage. And what is that command? Ask. Ask for the rain. You need it? Ask for it. And then from there on, every verse has a promise. Sometimes two, sometimes three. In fact, if I counted them correctly, there are 28 wills or shalls in this passage where God is saying, I will do this, or you shall do this because of what I do. And as verse 6 says at the very end, I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. I am the Lord your God, God says to us, and I will answer you. Now, I need to do a timeout and say at this point, as the great philosophers, the Rolling Stones once said, you can't always get what you want. And I'm going to have to change this part. But if you look to Christ, you will find you get what you need. Yes, we can come to God with all kinds of requests, and He invites us to do that. And sometimes we do pray for things that we don't really need, things that we are wanting to use for our own selfishness, our selfish desires, and God doesn't necessarily have to answer those with a yes, here it is. Oftentimes He does not. But God will provide what is truly needed. How do I know that? Because God has promised, and God does not lie. And He has already given us Jesus. And if everything we need is found in Him, what else do we really need? Ultimately, God provides for what we need. And He says these beautiful words, I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. My children often ask for things that I say no to. You know, sometimes some crazy things. Sometimes some things that I just know isn't good for them. But occasionally, come to me with a real need. And as their father, as their dad, as one who loves them, if they really have a need, do you think I look at my child and say, I'm sorry, I know you really need that, but I'm going to withhold it? Do you think I would do that? Would you do that to your own children for a real need, and you have the ability to meet that need? Again, we're not talking about just wants. We're talking about real needs. Fathers provide for their children what they need. That's what they do. And that's why my children, when they know they have a real need, they can come to me boldly. They can come and say, will you help me? I need your help. I need this. And they know that if it's any in my power whatsoever, I will do it. Now, if that's the case for a sinner like me, how much more beautiful and wonderful is God's provision, who is not sinful, who has promised to provide our needs in Christ, and who has told us that when we have need, because of the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf and Him interceding for us, even now, we can boldly go into the throne room to get the grace we have need of in time of our need. You hear what I'm saying? So, folks, by the help of the Spirit, let's stand on God's promises. There are multitudes of them. Let's stand on His promises in Christ and ask boldly for help in our time of need. And I promise you, God will answer. Let's pray. Thank You for being a good Father, a Father who loves your children, who cares for us, who promises to be with us, to never forsake us, to never leave us. You've given us that guarantee by the Holy Spirit residing in us. So I'm going to ask boldly for these people here. I don't know what their needs are, but you do. You know what each person needs, truly needs. Provide it today. Strengthen faith. Make faith happen where it isn't existing right now. That these folks will see that you are the good shepherd who has promised and always delivers on his promises. And let that encourage them to walk into the world around us with strength and faith and trust in you. And let us be the kind of people who reflect the joy of the Lord, as we read in this passage, that we rejoice in our God who cares for us, who is with us, and provides for us in Christ. Thank you for being that kind of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.